Two verses only, please. Hymn number 4, My Goal is Christ. Ask Brother Aaron Martin to open in prayer, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee now, thanking Thee for this opportunity we have to come together and worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this hour Thy blessing upon each heart and mind. Bow before Thee now, and especially upon our Brother David as he leads us and guides us and instructs us in Thy word. We pray for that continued blessing upon ourselves and upon all Thy people the world over, that we may be uplifted and built up stronger in Thy truth and draw nearer and closer to Thee. We pray for Thy blessing upon the world of mankind, that they may be lifted up in Thy due time and full establishment of Thy kingdom. And we pray for Thy will to be done to this end and come before Thee now in the precious name and merit of our dear Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Sister Donna. Well, we had some good thoughts presented this morning. And delight in the knowledge that we have of our Heavenly Father's character and His plan. And now we're privileged to have our Brother David Kirkham for the next hour. And he has chosen for his subject, How to Pass.
Well, this is that kind of subject that if you don't know already, it might be a little too late. But how to pass. The reason I came up with this title is that we, our little Bible study group meets in a classroom. And for about a year, they've had a couple posters up there. And on one poster, it says, how to pass. And on the other side, it says, how to fail. And on the how to pass side, there's 4 items. But on the how to fail item, there's like 30 in fine print. Like, you know, don't pinch your neighbor and, you know, stuff like that. Don't put gum on the teacher's chair. And I look at that 4, and then there's 30 over there. And the 4 are pretty good. I'm going to tell you about them in a second. And I was thinking that in this school of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of love, we don't get a lot of detailed rules, do we? In fact, we moved away from the ordinances, not from the spirit of them, but from the detail of the ordinances. And with just a few specific exceptions, we're not given clear instructions about do this. we're to exercise the law of love, the law of Christian liberty. So this really struck me, and I have a problem with procrastinating, but I've been thinking about this lesson for a long time, and finally I just decided I'd get with it and start to put it together. And you are the guinea pigs for this lesson. Hopefully we'll get it better as time goes on. So, how to pass, how to fail. And we are going to take, of course, as we've discussed, the positive approach and talk about how to pass as a Christian. How to pass in the school of Christ. And by doing so, the pathway to failure becomes self-evident. Now, in this school, passing means getting an A+. It's not just sliding by. In this school, we have teachers, helpmates, study materials, lab assignments, and tests. How to pass the four items. Show up. Pay attention. Do your work. And behave, please. So we're going to break these down. Show up. How to pass, show up. Where do we go to show up to this school of Christ? How do we enroll in this school? When does school start? What does this school teach? What kind of education will we receive? Who is the teacher? What are school hours? Is there a vacation period? Do we get weekends off? Do we get time off when we aren't feeling so well? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is the enrollment. This is the enrollment. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This school is radical in nature. It leaves completely behind the things that are old, and everything becomes new in this school. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, or confidence to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Our classroom is the holy pictured in the tabernacle. It is a state of mind and heart that leads to a life of obedience and sacrifice. This school is described as a pathway laid out for us by our God and our Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you. Strong word, I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the tuition or entry fee to this school. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We see that we leave something behind in order to have our minds renewed and our characters transformed into the image of Christ. John chapter 6, verses 45 to 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, this is a specially selected student body. There is no open enrollment in this school. It is by invitation only. That thought ought to humble us right there. Invitation only. Do you remember when you received that invitation? I do. I remember I could hardly believe it. I didn't feel like there was anything of value in myself, and actually there wasn't. But it is this conforming and transforming, this renewing of our minds that makes us into something that God highly values. Our education in the school of Christ. We learn from the book of Revelation that many are selected and enrolled, but only 144,000 actually graduate with full honors. Honor students. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Our teacher or leader is called a captain. Why? Why is he called a captain? Because this school is a school of warfare. It's a warfare school that develops soldiers of the cross. Of course, our weapons are not carnal. They're heavenly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, emphasizing the point of who our head is, our teacher. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. This word temperate in the Diagot is translated self-control. Striveth for the mastery and self-control. In all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under, and again in the Diaglot, severely discipline, keep under. I severely discipline my body, the flesh, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here this school is equated to a race in which one may pace himself but must never leave the race nor stop competing. We see there is the possibility of being ejected from this race, becoming a castaway, being expelled from school. And contrary to the schools we see today, when you get expelled from this school, there's no hope for reentry. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23, the parable of the sower. You know the parable. We're not going to read it all. We want to emphasize verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good ground. This is the honest heart. They hear the word. And they don't just hear it, they understand it. They digest it. They assimilate it. And then they bear fruit. The fruit sets. And this is so beautiful in this text. The fruit sets, and then it brings us forth to maturity. A process. That's what this school is, a process of bearing fruit. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we show up to this school? Well, we have to do so by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Tend to things that have to do with the Spirit. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This education process includes some suffering for Christ's sake. A great privilege that brings great rewards that will make the sufferings look small indeed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. We would not want to be discouraged about this proposition, thinking that this is certainly easier said than done. This is a battle. And so we have this beautiful text from Hebrews 12, 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So many of the texts we get in the Scriptures are designed to help us to not be discouraged. If we didn't have texts like this, we'd always think there's something wrong with us. We wouldn't discern the battle properly that's going on. and we would likely fall by the wayside through discouragement. We have these wonderful texts that show that even the great apostle Paul experienced these things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, there's an interesting thing about this text I only recently came upon. Some of you have probably come upon it already. I just kind of always assumed forgetting these things behind was our former life. And there is that thought. But there's another thought that really helps us with this process in this school. And that is that when we make a mistake or we have an experience, we can recover from that. We can leave it as behind. We have the robe of Christ righteousness, and we can learn from the experience and move forward. We don't have to trouble ourselves over it. We have to, our responsibility is to learn from it, to progress. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Well, that's beautiful. So we're in this school, and we're striving for an A+, and we have the insurance that God himself will reveal to us what we need to do to get this A+, to pass, to graduate with honors. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. This is graduation, death into life. That's graduation. In this regard of showing up, let's consider habits of gathering together, fellowship. We think this is so critically important. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What happens when you're in the day? Even more so, we think. Exhorting one another. Why are Christian habits of fellowship so important? Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. However insignificant we might think we are a part of that body. And it only works effectually, the way God wants it, when we're all working together towards the same goal. That's why fellowship is so important. We have the opportunity to be exercised appropriately through fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12:24 to 27. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So there is a level of cooperation in this school among all the students that the world has never seen before. There should be a singleness of mind and purpose in this school. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And how do we develop Christian habits of fellowship? We fellowship with true Christians. We do it regularly. We just be there. We show up. We look for and take advantage of opportunities to add to our regular dosage of fellowship. We overcome weariness. We overcome the excuses that the adversary throws in our path. And we make a beeline for this fellowship opportunity. That's how we do it. The next item, how to pass, pay attention. Are you paying attention? After lunch, I can hardly blame you if you close your eyes now and then. It's okay with me. It won't bother me. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Psalm 116:12-14. We pay attention from our earliest conscious moment each and every day. We ask ourselves, what can we do to serve and please the Lord today? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This renewing of the mind is important. It's repetition. It's doing it over and over and over. It's the effort. It's the repetition. It's the lifelong effort that crystallizes our character in all these regards. In this topic of paying attention, let's consider the habit of watching. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see the connection here of watching and praying into avoiding temptation. So we've already answered our next question. Why are habits of Christian watching so important? Some other explanations are, this is what makes us different, loyal, and faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for that you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so arriveth as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, the clear implication is that everybody that's not enrolled in this school is in darkness, and we are in light. That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We're going to stop there for a second. You know, this concept of children of light and children of day, it seems like such a simple phrase. You remember when our Lord was called the light of the world? And then that light passed on to his followers at Pentecost. It's not the Bible that's the light of the world. It's the Lord's people. The Bible is a lamp under your feet. It's your instruction manual. But ye are the children of light. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch in all things. Why? Because that's how the lessons of the Lord comes to us. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 52:7-8, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. It's the watchmen that proclaim, thy God reigneth. It's the watchmen that see eye to eye. How important is watching? Extremely. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. How can we do these things if we're not watching carefully? The answer is we can't. How do we develop Christian habits of watching? We study, we pray, we fellowship, we stay alert to the Lord's providences. In this regard, let's consider the example of Gideon's 300 found in Judges chapter 7. We all remember this story. Some points for the setting that this takes place in. Prior to the period of Judges, the Lord raised up strongly, divinely appointed leaders, namely Moses, Joshua, and Israel, was led through them. That was prior to the period of Judges. The Lord would bless them as long as they kept the law. When they strayed, he would raise up judges or leaders to regain their freedom from their enemies if they chose to listen to these judges. We have many examples such as Gideon, Deborah, Samson, and so on. And we believe this is very applicable to Bible students and the harvest message. When something needs to be heard, there's somebody to say it, no matter how difficult. Then it's up to the hearers whether they're going to listen or not. This arrangement is summarized in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is this describing anarchy? No. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes according to the law of Moses. And we note the similarities to the gospel church after Jesus and the apostles were off the scene. While occasionally there were seven divinely appointed messengers to the church, there were huge gaps of time when there were no visible leaders. The saints were left to judge matters for themselves according to their understanding of Scripture. Tests for us to learn to judge. We believe this is particularly applicable to Bible students since Brother Russell's death. God will raise up faithful men to be elders and teachers, and the ecclesia will judge their qualifications and rally around them for leadership. This is the Lord's present arrangement. As in the period of Judges, we have a law too. The law of love and liberty governs us. We have no police force. We interpret God's word and carry out his will as we see fit. We can choose to use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, or we can rise to great victories in the Lord. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Gideon's call resembles the gospel call, the attraction to righteousness. Now, in chapter 7 of Judges, we don't have time to read it all. We're just going to point out a couple things. In the first verse, we have a mention that the people rose up early and pinched beside the well of Herod. And then our understanding is this means coward. And when we proceed to the next few verses, we learn that Gideon offered to let any of those who were fearful to leave. And in verse 3 it says, "And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The sight of the enemy, the fear of death, as in Hebrews 2:15, caused them to not walk with the Lord. They thought of honor and glory, but they cannot face the hardship and sacrifice that comes before the glory. These are cowards, and they turn back. Now, the remaining 10,000, they love and appreciate the truth, and they're taken to a test by the water. They both drink the same water. They love it. But they become two classes. As we learn in verses 6 to 7, we see that one class shows by their behavior an alertness, a careful watchfulness, a care of how they handle the water provided for them. And we see this as a test of loyalty, obedience, alertness. One class drinks more for their own satisfaction. The 300 are watchful and stay always alert, not neglecting the master's service. And we see the great victories that these 300 go on to have. In verse 20 we read, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" And we see the destruction of all the enemies of God. In this case of Israel. Antitypically of God. And in summary, Gideon's 300, they show alertness, they watch intently, they pay attention, they look for threats, they are ready to obey. The next section on how to pass is do your work. What is this work? What tools, supplies, and reference materials do we need? Where do we get them? How do we use them? 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, it's the Lord's work. But what is it? What does it look like? 2 Corinthians 9:6-12. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully will reap also bountifully. Now, here a principle is expressed. It's a principle that if we hold back, we're not going to reap so bountifully. We have to give our all. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's a beautiful text. Not grudgingly, oh, I'll give a little bit of time today. You know, there's 14 waking hours, and I'll give 2 hours today, even though there's 12 other available. Now, we're not making an application individually, because everybody works, they got mortgages, don't get me wrong here. It's the attitude that we're talking about here. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiently in all things, may abound to every good work. Here we see that we receive our supplies, our provisions from God. All sufficiency. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. And so we see that this work is directed towards the saints, supplieth the want of the saints. It is compared to farming, sowing, and reaping. Galatians 6:2 gives us some further clarity on this. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:4-10. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. For him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now here we have that conflict again between the flesh and the spirit. And the difference is sowing to one or the other. And you remember the parable, the wise and foolish virgins. We're not going to go through the time significance of it, but remember the principle of compromise that was shown there. The foolish virgins neglected the issues of life, the spiritual matters. And then they wanted the wise to give them some of their own. Let's say that the foolish was half empty and the wise were all full. And the wise decided to give a quarter so they'd be even, 75%. Now, none of them are full. It's a lesson of compromise. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, more direction as to what this work is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't something we just do when we're in the presence of the brethren. This is something we do when no one's around. This is something we do all the time, when it's just between God and our Lord and ourselves. We see that when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we are seeing that we should use extreme care. That is, that we must walk circumspectly. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. holding forth the word of life. We don't hide this word of life. We hold it forth, either by example or by word. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Part of this work is praying for others. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we pray for. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Timothy 4:5, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. We see this work is a labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein constancy, endurance, perseverance, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the inspiration for our work, our good works, comes from God's inspired word. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth meat is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We see here from this that when we enter this school, we enter of babes, as babes, and we progress to maturity, to full age. And there's a powerful lesson here. Those who will reach full age in Christ, that is, graduate with honors, will by reason of use, constant exercise, perseverance, consume and receive strong meat, putting them in a position to properly discern both good and evil, without which they can't do it. Without strong meat, they cannot do it. And at the end of the age, in the harvest, this strong meat is called meat in due season and is delivered by our returned Lord through that wise and faithful servant, Charles Taz Russell. Matthew 24:45-47. In this school, results are expected. We get all the help we need. We have a robe of Christ's righteousness to cover those things that we bring with the flesh. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But results are expected. In this regard, we think that habits of study are critically important. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. They were already paying attention, and then they're searching. They're doing their work, whether those things were so. That is, to prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Why are Christian habits of study so important? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, the implication is that if we don't do this work, we have reason to be ashamed. We've not taken advantage of our opportunities and privileges. Going on, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And once again, here we have this contrast of good and bad habits. Study the right materials, the materials provided by our returned Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, that ye might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Yes, it's the washing by the water of the word that makes us clean, that will eventually make us glorious, presentable to God himself. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the secret of life to us. How do we develop Christian habits of study? Well, regularity, as the noble Bereans, is one. It must be done in the spirit of truth. We note often from the platform, here from the platform, that there is a big difference between studying from a conclusion and studying to learn or know the truth. We study to a conclusion. Acts 17:11, well, we already read that. Matter of fact, I'll do some editing right now. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Humility is a requirement. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. And there's that thought, we enter the school as babes and we get this education. And as we do, we're not tossed about by all these other influences anymore. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up, graduate with honors into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, obedience. The school demands obedience. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next thing, and the last thing, in how to pass is behave. Behave yourself. What are the rules of behavior? What are the parameters of Christian liberty? What is the law of the new creation? 1 Samuel 5:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. How would we know what to sacrifice if we didn't first obey, if we didn't understand how to obey? One has to come before the other. We demonstrate our heart loyalty to God and our Lord by our obedience to the principles of God as taught to us in His holy word. This loyalty is tested by our obedience in difficult matters, such as marking those who cause divisions, Romans 16, 17, 18, and the putting off of those who commit acts of immorality as described in 1 Corinthians 5. I mentioned earlier there's very few things we're told to do precisely. These are two of them. And unfortunately, they're often ignored. Not many things were asked of us, but these are two of them. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 32. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, let's consider the definition of Christian liberty in brief. Our liberty is our freedom from sin and freedom to serve God and the brethren, but only according to the law of love and its principles as defined by the Word of God and governed by the Holy Spirit. I know some of you have heard that from me before. I'm going to repeat it again. Our liberty is our freedom from sin and freedom to serve God and the brethren, but only according to the law of love and its principles as defined by the Word of God and governed by the Holy Spirit. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is the liberty that we're talking about, that comes from the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is our process of education and growth and eventual graduation. Our liberty is confined to that which is of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of love, love for God and His word of instruction, should govern all. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We only have liberty for the purpose of being changed into the image of Christ. This is the whole and entire purpose of Christian liberty. If our inclinations or activities are taking us in any other direction but that which will lead us into being changed into the image of Christ, we are outside the bounds of Christian liberty. We see that it is the truth that makes us free. So if we want to be truly free, we must hold the truth in high esteem and value it supremely. If we give up the truth, we will lose our freedom and eventually our anointing. And Satan will be quick to substitute some other form of freedom, a counterfeit freedom. The world knows all about that today. Almost every concept they have of freedom is a counterfeit. Without, it's lawless liberty. It's a peculiar thing to give up something so valuable, yet we see it time and time again. Only our handbook for pursuing this goal, our only handbook for pursuing this goal is the Holy Scriptures, as explained to us by that wise and faithful servant, whom our Lord made ruler over his household, and all, yes, all of his goods, to give us meat in due season. Without this meat, we cannot make our calling election sure, as we would remain immature babes. Adding to this concept that the truth will make you free, the Scriptures add the thought in this end of the age that we will only gain this freedom or liberty by carefully considering our handbook through the teachings of that wise and faithful servant, Pastor Russell. If we turn away from or neglect studying the studies in the Scriptures, we will lose the truth and our liberty. What law is the new creation under? Again, in brief. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. See the importance of righteousness here? Obedience. We continue. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Here we consider something quite profound. Just as the Ten Commandments were not binding upon Abraham or Isaac because they were not given to them, they weren't given to Abraham or Isaac. So the new creation is not bound by the written law, with a few exceptions. To understand this, we must consider that the position of the new creation toward God and his law is separate and distinct from that of others. The new creation has a standing with God by faith and obtains justification, that is, a made right condition, through the merit of Christ's sacrifice. The consecration of the new creature includes the sacrifice of all earthly interests, hopes, aims, and ambitions, and is freely prompted by a pure love for God, for his principles, for his instructions, for his plans, for his purposes, for his divine plan of the ages, for his appointed messenger, etc., etc. Because of the begetting of the Holy Spirit and the robe of Christ's righteousness, we have a newness of life as new creatures that is motivated solely by love for God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus. We delight to do his will and to be co-workers according to his instructions and grand design. The new creation does not have a detailed law to tell them what not to do, because the influence of the Holy Spirit and love for God, his word, and his grander law of love motivate the new creature to do that which is right and pleasing to the Heavenly Father, to pursue the course of sonship. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now we would not be misunderstood to be saying that the new creation is without a law or without regulation. The highest statement of the divine law is love, God's love, agape love, that principled, long-suffering, age-lasting, eternal love, the kind of love that looks for the eternal welfare of everyone, so that he would allow 6,000 plus years of sin and suffering so that ultimately those who experience it can gain life everlasting. That's agape love. That's what we pursue in ourselves. We love righteousness and hate sin. Additionally, we are given instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doesn't that sound a lot like a school? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may eventually be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. This is a battle. We cannot yield to it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? We turned away from the world, didn't we? We left it behind. We have relationship in the world. We treat our neighbors well. Some of them are even our friends, and that's a wonderful thing when that happens. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we don't have any allies in the world. We have some who give us a cup of water, and the Lord counts it to them. We have employers who give us jobs and treat us fairly. And I think the Lord will bless them for that. But we have no allies there in spiritual matters. We should not look for them there. We look for them right here. Show up. Pay attention. Do your work. Behave. We continue with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Pastor writes some good articles on idols of the heart and mind. Each one of us knows those weaknesses we have there. The sooner we cut them off, the better. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that beautiful? As Brother Bob said earlier, this is a wonderful privilege we have. We're experiencing this right now in this school of Christ. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's time for our summary. The chairman has shown up. How to pass. Show up. Pay attention. Do your work. Behave yourself. And then we have this promise, Luke 12:29-32. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather than doing that, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To graduate with honors, may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dave. We delight with you, brethren, to be in this school of Christ. It's, every once in a while, it's just a small little hint, but every once in a while we had teachers as we were going through our education process. actually motivated us to learn, and they had a message that drew us, and the time would go by in those classes, and just we weren't ever disappointed by the message. And we have those kinds of teachers, and we have that kind of message at this end of the age, and we delight to be in this with you, brethren. Thank you, Brother Dave, for your guidance on that. We're going to close with the verse 3 and 4 of hymn number 4, which is My Goal is Christ.
Father of mercies, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, a privilege we have to fellowship one with another. We thank you for all our tender mercies towards us, the overruling providences, the protection and provision, unseen and seen. We do thank you for the privilege of knowing of thy divine plan of the ages and the comfort and peace it gives us. Help us to be patient and long-suffering in all those around us if you have been with us. We do ask to help us to be fervent in the school of Christ and to strive to please thee in all things. And we do at this time especially remember all those going through trials and suffering, those who are spreading the truth and defending it, and we ask to bless and keep them. We ask these favors of you in Jesus' precious and worthy name.